I think it would be well tonight that we maybe just continued for a few minutes and thinking about what we were just talking about. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. We're going to read about a song and singing. And the reason why, one of the reasons why the Bible and the Holy Spirit and God insists that his people learn this way of rejoicing and singing. Now, I've been asked before, why singing? Why? What is that? I don't know the answer to the question why. I mean, I'm glad it's a joyful as opposed to an arduous kind of exercise. But why singing? Why song? I don't know. Heaven is filled with it. I know that. Maybe that's one of the reasons. It's just the atmosphere that God lives in. Those angels, these created beings that he made are worshiping him. We read they're worshiping him day and night. He likes that. That's what they were created to do. And then when he made you and me, he made us the same. To worship him. To adore him. And so maybe that's the way. A man named Merlin Carruthers wrote a series of books years and years ago. And I guess the first one was called Power in Praise. No, that was the second one. From Prison to Praise. From Prison to Praise, he tells his own story. How he felt as if he was in a spiritual jail, kind of stuck. But then he was introduced to worshiping and praising the Lord. I mean, like it says in the Psalms, in the Bible, let everything within me, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as he began to learn that way of God that he didn't know before, a good guy, a good man, a lover of the Lord, but he learned that way, taught from the Bible, and he began to put it into practice. His experience was that I went from being like in prison to being freed from jail. I went from prison to praise. And then he preached and taught about how praising the Lord, God answers praise. That was one of the books that he wrote. God answers praise number two, he wrote. God, he said, there's power in praise. And all these books about praising the Lord, and he gathered stories from all different places, of all different people, from all different nations, in all different countries, all different times. And he shows how when people find Jesus Christ, whether they're in the bush country of Africa or South America, or over in China and in places that have never been evangelized, but 20, 25 years ago became evangelized, they just all began to sing. He said it's unusual that they would all just erupt in song. Why do they just sing? Why don't they just all get on their knees and crawl? Or why don't they just all go like this with their arms? Why is it they express it through song? Because God puts something into the person's heart. The song, somebody wrote, the song of the soul set free. And when the soul is set free, somehow or other, that soul is often turned to singing. I've seen so many people. I could think of people that you and I all know. But how God answers their praise and came to them. And when I met them and got to know them initially, it was like prison. But now it's like praise. It's like day and night, or night to day. Jesus Christ comes and he fills the life with glory. And all has changed when Jesus comes to stay. When I was a teenager, I guess by now, so like some of you, I know, when I was about your age, 18? Are you 18 yet? 18. I was going to visit somebody in a hospital. It was Brother John Munsinger. Some of you know Brother John Munsinger. That's Brother Paul's brother. He broke his arm, his elbow, I think it was. He had a compound fracture. And anyway, the pastor that was going to visit him said, would you guys like to? Brother John was our Sunday school teacher of the young people's, young adult. I don't know what you'd call the class, but yeah, sure, we'll go. And he took two or three of us young fellows along with him to visit Brother John in the hospital. It was kind of an interesting thing. Brother John was describing what had happened. He fell and the bone was sticking through, and it was all of a sudden, one of these young men that was with me went, And he fainted right on Brother John's breath. I won't tell you his name because he probably never lived it down. But we were there, and he was telling us the story of how it all happened. But on the way back to home, this pastor. Now we thought this guy was really, he was cool. You don't say cool anymore, do you? You do? You can be cool still now? Back again, you can be cool? Because I know cool went out and you weren't cool anymore. Now they looked at me like, cool, you're not cool. But now we're cool again. Okay, it comes around, goes around. There's nothing new under the sun. But anyway, this guy, you know why he was cool, this pastor? He had a leather jacket. A zipper. Leather jacket. Now half of you know who he was, but maybe not. But we were in his car. He put on an 8-track. Now this is something you don't know what an 8-track. You know what an 8-track is. He put on one of those 8-tracks. And it was a choir. It was a choir of spirituals. And it was, he liked it. And I did too. I think we all did. But it was a choir. And the one woman, this vocalist, soloist, I don't know who she was. I don't know who the choir was. But she would sing, sit down. I thought, this is an interesting song. Sit down. You still say sit down? It's kind of cool. But she was saying, sit down. And then the rest of the choir responded, I can't sit down. Or sit down. Sit down. I can't sit down. Sit down. I can't sit down. And then they told him why. I just got religion and I feel brand new. I'm filled with the fire and the Holy Ghost too. Sit down. I can't sit down. Sit down. And we went back and forth, and they were, I can't sit down. I got to be on my feet. I got to be praising the Lord. Why? Because I just got religion. And I feel brand new. I'm filled with the fire and the Holy Ghost too. And I just can't sit still. Did you ever feel that way? No, I never felt that way. I'm jerk. We don't react. We don't have emotions. Until we get to basketball games or until we get to, then all of a sudden it's like wild Indians or banshees or whatever we're supposed to be. We go nuts. But all of a sudden, I listened to that song. I can't say that. I said, well, why can't you? Because something happened in here. And the Bible calls praise. The Bible calls praise a weapon. Did you know that? It says is it Corinthians? I don't even know. I think it's in Corinthians. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. We're fighting, some of you are fighting spiritual warfare. You know what that is? You know that the world and the flesh and the devil and the enemy of our souls, and you know all about that. Maybe you fight it on a daily basis. I do. I think we all probably do. And the weapons that we've been given to fight that warfare with, the Bible says, they're not normal weapons. They're not my human intellect. They're not things that we can make or concoct or scheme or devise. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. They are mighty through God. And they'll pull down strongholds of the enemy. These weapons will. These weapons are so powerful that they will fight battles, and you'll actually win the battles with the world and the flesh and the devil if you learn how to use skillfully these weapons. Now, I mean, you give me a weapon, I'd be no good with the weapon. If you see me with any weapon, I don't care what it is, a bow and an arrow, run for the hills and duck, because I don't know what I'm doing with that thing. I might shoot you. Accidentally, but it might happen. Any weapon. I'm not good with, I don't hunt. I'm not a hunter. I grew up in New York City. We don't hunt in New York City. I didn't grow up here in the woods where they go shoot deer and they do this and that. I mean, put the weapon in Brother Tom's hands. He might have a 50-50 chance of hitting something. I'd have almost zero chance of hitting something because I'm not good with weapons. But there are spiritual weapons. There are weapons that God gives to us. And maybe some of us are no good with them. You put them in your hands, they're good for nothing. One of the weapons is this book. It's called a Bible. Some people own a Bible, but they don't know a thing that's in it. It's a weapon. It's a powerful weapon. It's a mighty weapon, but it's useless in the hands of someone who's not skilled in knowing how to use the weapon. Well, another weapon is this weapon of praise that we've been talking about. See, it's not just something that God is exalted as we praise him and as though it's good for him, he likes to hear, but there's a benefit derived by you if you learn how to skillfully use the weapon of praise that God gives, that he equips and he helps and teaches us how to use it. And maybe because there's something in it for you, you're more interested in it. But it's something that we need to learn to, well, learn to employ, like Jehoshaphat did. Jehu? Jehoshaphat. No, that's not a name that I would name even. I don't think anybody that I know has the name Jehoshaphat. There's probably a few people that do, but I wouldn't have thought that. That wouldn't be the first name that comes to mind. I don't know, Brother Tom, has your grandson gotten a name yet?
Jehoshaphat.
Okay. Jehoshaphat, the first one that we know of. Okay, that's good. Good name. I don't know, but that was this fellow's name. So have you found 2 Chronicles 20 yet? Gave you a little while to get there, but I know it's a hard book to find. Anyway, let me read it to you, some of it. It says that the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was a godly king, a king of Judah, and he was well outnumbered, outmanned. He didn't know how to do anything about fighting in this battle. And some men came and they told Jehoshaphat that a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazan Tamar, that is in Engedi. Alarmed, I think the King James says, Jehoshaphat feared. He resolved to inquire of the Lord and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. So here we set the scene. Now, I'm not interested in Munites or Ammonites or Moabites. I don't know where they are or who they are, if they still exist today. But what I am interested in is knowing that these were the enemies of God's people, and enemies of God's people still exist today. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. Enemy of God's people, of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 12 tells us that what the devil is interested to do now in these days, tonight, what he wants to do is make war. That's fighting. That's a battle. He makes war with the people of God, those who call themselves Christians. It's in Revelation 12. It says it right in your Bible. That's what he's about to do and wanting to do, and that's what he's fighting against. And our fight, in Ephesians we read, it's not with flesh and blood. Our fight is against principalities, and it's against powers. It's against spiritual wickedness. And so forget about anything that you can concoct or come up with to fight against. You can't fight in the heavenly realms. I can't fight in the heavenly realms. I need spiritual equipment. I need weapons to fight with that are not carnal, but that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, this guy Jehoshaphat hears there's a battle coming, and he's scared. There are too many people, God's people, tonight. Maybe you're one of them. I hope not. At least I hope not for too much longer. There are too many of God's people that are scared. We even sing in one of our songs, I shall not fear the battle. Why not? Why not? If thou art by my side. I shall not fear the battle. You're in a battle. You might not know it because maybe you're not fighting the enemy because maybe you're on the wrong side. And the enemy doesn't need to fight people that he already has on his side. But if you're on the king's side, on the Lord Jesus Christ's side, you're in a battle. Whether you like it or not, you might say, well, I didn't sign up to be a soldier. You're a soldier anyway. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that we are soldiers, and no soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life because he wants to please the one who has called him to be a soldier. And in the battle that we are engaged in, they shoot real bullets. There's real conflict. There are real casualties. There are real deaths. Spiritual deaths, eternal spiritual deaths. This fight, this battle is not just for time alone, but it's for eternity. It behooves us to take some of the weaponry that has been entrusted to us and get skilled at using it and use it to the best of the ability that God gives us, not to the best of our ability, but to the ability that He gives to us to use what He has entrusted to us to use in the conflict, in the warfare that we're engaged in. And if I look at the landscape and I look at it with a natural mind, I would shake in my boots. My knees would be knocking, just like all the armies of Israel when they stood and heard the taunts of Goliath. We're going to go fight. He's too big. I can't. And then we look at the battles that we're engaging in. We look at whatever it is on any front, whatever venue it is. You can pick and choose. There are Munites and Moabites and Ammonites and Hivites and Perizzites and Jebusites, and I dare say a lot more. And there are battles on every hand. And sometimes God's people are defeated because they're fearful. They're defeated before they start to fight, because they go into the fight and into the battle with the mindset that we're going to lose. We can't win. He's so big. We're so small. We're so inept. He's not inept. He's got armor on. We have no armor. We don't know what to do. And so we throw in the towel before we even fight the fight. Now, I would do that if I were going into a heavyweight boxing ring with somebody, a heavyweight champion. I would, you know, the first bell, the ring, the ding, the fight is on. I would just lay down. it's he hit me. Nobody saw me. Believe it or not, he hit me. And I would quit before I started. I would fear that battle. But don't do that spiritually. You know, but I'm going to school, and I'm going to live here, and I'm going back here, and I'm going. I don't care where you're going. I shall not fear the battle if God is on my side. Don't leave God at Pilgrim Camp. He doesn't live here. He lives in you. He lives with you. You take Him wherever it is that you go. Jehoshaphat feared. Well, that was a natural response. He was alarmed by what he had heard, the news that he had heard. But he caught himself a split second later. Oh yeah, there's a tendency to fear. Now, naturally speaking, that would be my reaction. But wait a minute. We've got to pray. I've got to proclaim a fast. I've got to get the people of God together so that we can ask God for His intervention and for His help. And if I don't start reading the story, we're never going to finish it. So Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms, over all the nations. Power and might are in your hand. It's like the end of the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And thine is the glory forever and ever. Lord, power's in your hand. You're all powerful. All power is given unto you in heaven and on earth. And I'm down here shaking. Why am I afraid? Lord, and I don't know if Jehoshaphat was reminding himself or reminding God, but it's a good prayer and it's a model prayer that we can learn to pray. And no one, Lord, no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, didn't you drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, and you gave it to us and your descendants of Abraham for your friend? They have lived in it, and they have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes, and on, I'm not going to read the rest of the prayer. It goes down a few more verses. It goes down to verse 12. He continues in his close in his prayer, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army who is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Oh, thank God we can get to the place. We can get educated so much. We can become so smart that we really know that we don't know anything. That's a good education. Some people haven't gotten there yet. They're still too smart. Too smart for themselves. Too smart for God. Too smart to follow what God says. Oh, we know how to fight this battle. We've done this before. We can outsmart them. We can figure this out. We got this going for us. So Jehoshaphat says, look, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have any power and I don't have any might, and I'm not going to make believe that I do. I'm not going to try to make a lot of noise and shoot cannons up in the air. I don't know what I'm doing. And I got no power. We can't face this adversary and this enemy. But Lord, one thing I can do, I can give it over to you and place it in your hands, and I can look to you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My trust is in you. My hope is in you. My confidence is in you. You're a great God. You've done this before. You took care of them when we came into the land. You got to take care of them again because we can't do anything. But Lord, we're going to trust you that you're going to do that. Have you ever gone, not hysterical, but historical? Have you ever gone back and looked back over your life? You should do that. Some of you that are older, maybe some of you that are young. You should look back over your life and you can remember, here I raised my Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. This is what God did. This is what God did when she was sick, when he was sick, when we were going through that tough time, when we didn't know where we were going to get two nickels to rub together. And then God supplied the need miraculously, marvelously. God answered prayer. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't look back. We just think somehow God left us. God's forsaken us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you've done it once before. I remember the stories. Do it again. Not because of us, but in spite of us. Not because we're so strong and so good and so great. Not because we earned or merited anything, but we're your people. We built you a house and a sanctuary here. We worship you and we honor you. Lord, you said you honor those who honor you. Now, Lord, we're just trusting you and we're looking to you. So he finished praying, and all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones, they all stood before the Lord. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon one of the congregants. His name was Jehaziah, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of everybody's son of whoever, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, and he stood there in the assembly. I like that verse. I can't read it, but I like it. You know why I like it? Because I can't read it. See, if it said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and Moses, I expect that from, but just some guy, just like you, or you, or me, or him, or her, or somebody. Just some guy in the congregation. The Spirit of the Lord just, it can't happen, not allowed yet. Got to wait till Acts 2. No, the Spirit of the Lord can do what he wants to do what he wants to do it. That's another one you should kind of put in your hat and don't ever forget. God can do, without your permission, what he wants to do. Whatever God has promised, he's able to perform, and it doesn't matter what the people say. Oh, thank God, you're able, you're the same, you're powerful. And all of a sudden, not the preacher, not Jehoshaphat, but all of a sudden, this guy whose name I just tried to read to you, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You know what that means? He began to speak, but it wasn't him speaking. I dare say he was speaking in English or Hebrew or whatever language of the day, but he was speaking what God gave him to say. I don't know if he prefaced his sermon with, "Thus saith the Lord." But you know, just because somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," doesn't necessarily mean, "Thus saith the Lord." Man, I've heard an awful lot of "thus saith the Lord's" that I'm sure the Lord didn't thus say. They said he thus said it, but he didn't thus say it, I'm sure. Because God would never tell you to go divorce your wife and marry somebody else. "Thus didn't say the Lord." You can say "thus saith the Lord" all you want, but "thus the Lord didn't say." And a lot of things. I've heard so many in my life, people said things about me too, "thus saith the Lord." No, it's not going to happen. It didn't happen yet. It's not going to happen, not anymore. And cousins of mine, and in the same meeting that I was in, "this is what the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and you're going to own the biggest music company in New York City." Well, it didn't happen that way, and never going to happen that way. You know, the Lord says, the Lord gets blamed for a lot of things he never says. But the Lord does say a lot of things. He does speak. And he does have vessels, men and women. Sometimes it's a message of tongues and interpretation. Sometimes it's just in plain good old whatever language you're speaking. But it's not the individual speaking, it's God speaking. And it was recognized in this congregation that it's not just him. This is God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he said to the congregation that was standing or sitting in front of him, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah," verse 13 or 15, "and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. For this battle is not yours. This battle belongs to God. You can make your battles his battles if you want to. And the battle that I face and you face with whatever comes against, whatever the enemies might be, not your battle. I can remember one of my children wasn't well at one time in their life. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, we have given this child back to you. This isn't my child. My child has been loaned now, this girl, loaned to me to raise. But this child is yours. Lord, this is your problem. I don't want it. I can't deal with it. I can't handle it. I don't know how to solve it. I don't know how to fix it. But Lord, your problem, not mine. Your battle, not mine. I give it over to you. God took over. God does good work. God is able. He's faithful. The battles don't have to be yours to fight. The battles are his if you put them in his hands. King Jehoshaphat, listen. The Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to go. I want you to go out before this vast army. Let's see, early in the morning, take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up and they praised the Lord God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Did anybody ever tell you God's not deaf? He's not. He's not. But the Bible says, not only here, this is 2 Chronicles. Who reads 2 Chronicles? You ever read the Psalms? It's in there too. With a loud voice. With a loud voice. No, I praise him in here. He hears my heart. Oh, he hears your heart. He hears your heart murmur. He hears your stomach growling. He hears all that too. But he likes to hear at times and occasions. And here it was one such occasion. This is what you guys do. You go out and with a very loud voice, they began, the little ones, the women, the children, the whole company of people, praise the Lord with a very loud voice. And early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and all the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in the prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And so they went out at the head of the army. Now, this is a crazy way to fight a battle. It's not my idea, never would be. If I were going to lead an army into battle, I would put myself at the back of the army. And I would put the best fighters that I could find. So all you young staff, women are allowed in the army too, I guess. I don't know. I don't know if they were allowed back here, but we allow them now. You can come in the army too. Going to put all the women, the choir. You're going to lead the army into the battle. Because you're the singers, right? You're the choir. No? Yes? Yeah, okay, you're the choir. You're the choir. I'm not going to ask you, I'm going to tell you. You're the choir. So the choir, now the rest, like the big guys, like Brother Jason, Brother Stephan, Brother Devin, some of you other big guys, and you're all big guys. I mean, you're a big guy. You're a big guy back there. Brother Paul's a big guy back there. All you big guys, you I would put up front. I wouldn't put these singers up front. For sure, not these singers. No, I wouldn't put the singers up front. I'd put the big guys. I think you're going to lead the group. I'd maybe stand behind you because I know that you would pound those Munites and Moabites and Amorites and I know some of you, I know some guys are really small, but wiry and agile and fast. If there's anybody like that, I'd put you near the front too. Frank, you're one of those guys. Mm-hmm. Fast, quick. I know he is. I played basketball with him a lot of years ago. And some of you, yeah, I figure it out that way. But wait a minute, that's the problem. That is just the problem in a nutshell. The problem is that I'm going to figure out how God should win the victory. And then I'm going to tell him he needs to win it this way. And I'm going to ask him, Lord, now you helped heaven to beat up that whole army. And you helped this guy to be like David was and beat Goliath. And so that we then can rush down and take all the spoils. What in the world is wrong with us? Or me, not you. I'm telling God how to fight the battle. I mean, this is funny. But it's not funny. It's pathetic. Because it happens every day. Sorry for yelling. But it happens every day. And I'm guilty of it sometimes myself. Lord, this is what you should do. Lord, this is your way now. This is what we... Lord, do it this way. Quiet. We don't know what to do. I'll whisper it. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. But Lord, let me tell you, this is what you should do. Come to prayer meeting. Listen to us pray. We'll tell the Lord exactly what he needs to do tonight in the meeting. To those poor young people that will be there. And those poor kids that are in the village. And what they need. Lord, well, I don't know nothing no more. I don't know nothing. Lord, could you possibly be in charge of a meeting? Could this possibly be your meeting and not our meeting? And so could you please call the shots and do what you want to do? I don't know, I was talking about praise tonight and worshiping the Lord. I don't know what I'm talking about when I come into it. Maybe you could tell that. He never knows what he's talking about. The morning meetings, I generally have an idea of what we're going to be talking about for the morning work. The night meetings, who knows? I try to keep a clean slate and say, I don't know, but Lord, our eyes are on you. And if you give a testimony, you might give direction to that whole meeting. If you started a song to sing, you might give direction to that whole meeting. The Lord might use you to be the catalyst for that whole meeting. I don't know, maybe not, but maybe so. That's why when we come together, one has a psalm, an admonition, an exhortation, something to contribute, because God wants to use the guy whose name I couldn't read. And he wants the Spirit of the Lord to come upon that guy, that woman, that girl, that staff member. And God wants to use you. And God wants to teach me. And God wants to have his way. And so forget about, Lord, now we're going to, I came in here and I'm preaching about this, no matter if it kills me and kills everybody that's here. This is what I have in store. Now, sometimes the Lord might drop a thought in your heart in the afternoon or before you even get to camp. But I still like to say, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. SVCA wants notes all the time. Send me your sermons ahead of time. I say, I don't know. I'll send you the most general possible outline I could find. I'm going to be preaching about the Bible. I try to stick to whatever it is. But I don't know. I don't know sometimes. Now, I try to stay on subject and I try to do what I'm told because I want to be a good boy. And be obedient, but still, Lord, can we in our lives, forget about me and where whatever, but could we in our lives say, Lord, you get your will done. This is what you want. What do you want? Do you want to put the singers in the front? Okay, we'll put the singers in the front. Then Jehoshaphat lines them, and they go into battle against an army, against a skilled army, and we got a guy with the violin leading the group. And the next guy next to him with the flute. I mean, can you imagine what these Moabites were thinking? These guys are crazy. They're just crazy. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not normal. They're not natural. You can shout down walls. No, you can't. Oh, you ever read about Jericho? You can shout down walls. But that's not the only way. I know walls can come down. Yeah, I know that too. What I'm saying tonight's not the only thing we're ever always supposed to do in a meeting. But this is just one of the many ways. But it's one of the many useful ways. And maybe I could even go as far as to say, maybe one of the special ways that God often chooses to use to bring about his results. Praise works. Because God answers praise. And sometimes it's not prayer that we need, it's giving thanks for the victory. If you've ever read or heard Dave Wilkerson's sermon when he was alive, when he preached about, oh, you got to sing before you go have the victories party and celebration. Sing before the enemies are routed, before the enemies are felled. Sing then. Well, Jehoshaphat tells the army, almost finished here, he says, you go into battle and you sing to the Lord, praise him for the splendor of his holiness. They probably sung number one in the hymn book. They probably sang number one in the white book, I could say. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty. They were going into battle that way, singing. Wouldn't that be great? We should try this tomorrow. We should start down near the village. Don't cross that village sign that says prohibited area. You can't go in. But we should all amass right there. We'll put the choir in the front, and we'll go walking down the road, and the people across the lake will hear us, and they'll say, they're crazy. They'll start calling up the whoever it is to call to figure out what's going on. That's okay. That's okay. But maybe that's the battle. That's the way to the battle, to the victory of the battle. They began to praise him in the beauty of holiness, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy or his love endures forever. Helen Steiner Rice, I'm sure. I don't think so. I think that was something that just came out of their hearts. I think that was something that Jehoshaphat just said, sing thanks to the Lord. Let's all just give thanks to the Lord. Let's all just worship and praise the Lord. Let's all just walk out, and there comes the enemy, and he's got the bazooka facing it. But just start singing, give thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Lord, we exalt you. We glorify you. And it then says the next verse, as they began to sing and as they began to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Tevin, we don't need you anymore. We don't need you. We just need you to sing. We don't need you. We just need you to sing. We don't need you, your prowess, you're that fighter. We just need you to sing. We don't need to hide behind the choir, because we don't need the strongest men to lead us. We just need the singers. Let's see, I'd like to amass a choir tonight. Could I enlist anybody? I got one. You can be the bass. I got a tenor back there. Good. I got two. Anybody else? I got three. I got four. I got singers. You got... Oh, Brother... Yeah, we got Brother Tom. Yes, amen. Oh, Sister Martha. We got Sister... Oh, good. Sister Maureen. We got a lot of singers. We need more, but at least we got to start. And what is our song going to be? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, I could go till midnight very easily. You couldn't stay. I said to Brother Paul last night, you know, we got somebody home preaching. They might be preaching till midnight, but nobody will be there when they finish. And you wouldn't be here when I finish, and so I'm going to stop now. But I hope you'd never forget, give thanks to the Lord. It's a weapon. It's a weapon. We need weapons. We really do. We need the weapon of prayer. We need the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need weapons. And we badly, as God's people, need to learn to use them better. The Bible, prayer, we need that just to talk about it. Oh, the story I told about Brother Tom this morning, bingo, I hit it right on the head. Am I supposed to say bingo? It was exactly the way I said it. Just do it. Just pray without ceasing. Don't talk about it so much. Don't figure and dismiss it and talk all around it. And by the time you get to the end of it, you're praying 15 seconds a day. Just do it. Well, how am I supposed to praise the Lord continually? And just do it. Just do it. But how could I pray all the time and praise all the time? And how could I do this? Just do it. Just start someplace. And the Lord will help you. And the Lord might win some victories too. And the enemies that are before you that are so daunting and that you're so afraid of, and they may not be there anymore. Where did they go? What happened to them? You just began to sing right through. Amen. It's a joyful way. It's a joyful road that he has put us on. Not arduous, not difficult. It's a way of glory. and God's people have a song, and they can't sit down because they just got religion and they feel brand new. Amen. They're filled with the fire and the Holy Ghost too. And oh God, if you could fill us with the fire and the Holy Ghost, I dare say we wouldn't be able to sit down either. We might fall down laying prostrate at his feet. We might bow low and worship before him. We might stand with our hands raised, but I don't think we could just sit there and do nothing. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And if you know Jesus the way I know Jesus, you can have exactly what I have. That's exactly why I don't want to know Jesus the way you know Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn how to use the weapons and this weapon of praise. Lord, I've heard these things ever since I was born, probably before I could understand what was being taught or told me. But I heard the truth, but I didn't understand it. I didn't know the value of it. But Lord, over my life, I've seen how you answer praise. And Merlin Crothers wrote a book, but I think I could write one too, and maybe many of us here can. The Many Answers to Praise. How victories are won. Addictions to drugs, fetters and chains broken. Lord, just because we lift up our voice and our hearts to the King of Glory, the one who's strong and mighty in battle, and we honor and exalt him by the fruit of our lips as we give thanks for your perfect, wonderful deliverance and salvation. So teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord. I need to learn so much more. But Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us. Write these words. Lord, not my words. My words are meaningless, ineffective. But Lord, your word, write it on our hearts. And teach us these lessons, Lord, that are found in the Bible, not in the denomination, not in my church, not in this is what I think. These are from the Bible. We read the Bible tonight in many different places from the Bible. And when Paul and Silas got into jail at midnight and were put in stocks, they sang praise to God, and there was an earthquake, and they were delivered. Is it really your way? Is praise really something that works? Do you really blow doors off of chains and cells just because two people sang? Oh, Jesus. Jesus, put a song of deliverance, of courage, of strength into every one of our mouth and heart. And we'll be careful, Lord, to use it to the ability that you give. It's not just singing and making noise. It's not just saying the right words, even hallelujah. But Lord, from the heart, you seek such that worship you in the beauty of holiness. Thank you, Lord, that you've taught us a little bit and that we've been able to, at least in a small measure, take this weapon and once in a while use it skillfully and correctly so that the enemies that were so daunting and fearful have been felled. They've just melted away. They're gone. Jesus, the battle is yours. And I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. So teach me and help me. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.